I was there in the church in Pune, Disciples Community Church, that my dad pastors. I preached the last two Sundays, so that was how I spent my vacation, but it was great. That in their bulletin, they have our church's name, and they're praying for our church. And though we're not a denomination, praise God for that. We're not a denomination. Kopi preached on this. The head of our church is not a pope, is not a Chris Williams. Praise God for that. But the head of our church is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Though we're not a denomination, we have a greater connection than denominations have. We have the connection of camaraderie, of love, and of support, and especially of prayer. And I was convicted by that, to know that we are a church in many places that love one another. And so just want to commend to you that there are people that are praying for us. And isn't that obvious that what is happening here is a miracle? As Sunday after Sunday, we have new visitors, we have no chairs, we're thinking about how are we going to seat our people, that God is doing something that goes beyond me, goes beyond you, because He loves His bride and because His people are praying for the extension of His kingdom. And Goa needs the gospel, doesn't it? You know that. You've been saved from darkness. You've come to the light. And you have many relatives and friends that you're praying for, and you're saying, Lord, help them to see the light. Because we don't want to just have this light for ourselves. We want to see many more experience the refuge that is in Christ. And so, would you pray that God would continue to work through Cornerstone Community Church till Jesus comes back again? That we would not be filled with ourselves, but we would be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His life. With that in mind, I want to take us back to the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is all about life and the gospel and joy and renewal and salvation in Jesus, right? Isn't that what the gospel is? It's to look 1,000 times at Jesus and less at ourselves. And so as we come to the book of Romans, I know it's been a long break, but as we come to the book of Romans, I want to draw your attention to a passage that is tremendously encouraging. Romans chapter 3 and verses 24 through 26. I want to welcome those of you that are here for the first time. For me at least, I know some of you have been welcomed already. But our habit here to model that Christ is the leader of this church is to not have sermons that come from my heart, but have sermons that come from God's heart. And so we just go verse by verse, passage by passage, and we allow God to dictate what we say and what we think about as much as possible. And so we're just continuing in our series in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, just three verses today, but it's a gold mine. It's a gold mine of truth. Romans 3, 24 through 26. Let me start with verse 23, because we need to see the black backdrop. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, aren't these precious words, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate not our righteousness, but His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, that's God the Father, He passed over, what a loving God we have, over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, for the display, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. So that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As you read this passage, you're struck with the fact that we've just made a huge change from verse 23, and that is you and me, all of us have sinned, we're cursed, we're under the bondage of sin and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then as you get into verses 24, 25, and 26, there is no mention of us at all. There's no mention of our works or our sin at all. Because that's the only hope for sinners. When you realize your sin is not do something, but stop trying to do anything. Stop trying to struggle. Stop trying to get yourself out of your mess. You can't. The moment you realize that, Jesus becomes precious and sweet. And it's all about what He does, not what you do. And this passage is meant for us to see ourselves as utterly crippled, utterly dead, utterly weak. Even though that seems like blasphemy in the world's eyes. Nobody in the world wants to see themselves as weak, right? Everybody in the world wants to boast. You look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? See, that's the world. This whole passage is given so that we would stop looking at our chariots, we would stop looking at our horses, we would stop looking at our BAs and our BCOMs and our BCOMs or whatever it is, and we would say, I have nothing but sin. And it's only then that Jesus becomes glorious, you see? Only weak people love Jesus. Strong people have no time for Jesus. They're their own Jesuses. You know, it's like this. I was just thinking about this glorious incident in Mark chapter 9. And as Jesus was traveling through the streets of Israel, there were crowds that were mobbing after him. And he saw a commotion. And the commotion was actually caused by his disciples who were trying to cast a demon out of a young boy. And Jesus got there and he asked what was going on. I'm paraphrasing. It's an amazing story. And the crowd said, well, your disciples have been trying to cast this demon out, and it's just getting worse and worse. And so the father of this boy that was demon-possessed, I don't know how old this boy was, he came to Jesus, and he had lost hope. Because for years and years, his son was being tormented by this evil spirit. And he even came to Jesus, and he didn't even have hope in Jesus. He said, Jesus, if you can, your disciples have tried, but they can't. Jesus, if you can, my son is so possessed by this demon that when it grabs in it seizes him and it causes him to hit his face against the rocks and bruise himself and grind his teeth, and he's dying, Lord. I don't know that anybody can help him. If you can, do something. Jesus doesn't do anything at first. He says, if you can, if you can. He says, you're talking to me and you're saying, if you can. He says, if you believe, everything is possible. Believe not in my disciples. Believe not in the power of this evil spirit. Stop looking at those things. Look at me and don't say, if you can, but say, you can. And the man looks at Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus, he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's what this passage is all about. Even as a Christian, Lord, I believe, but I look at the mess of sickness and sin in my life. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help me to see you as strong, because I don't see you as strong enough, and that's why I manipulate and I mess myself up and my wife up and my kids up. And this morning, this passage is given to us to help us to boast in Christ. Not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in Christ, to help our unbelief. Even if you've been a believer for many years, to see Jesus again in a fresh way today, as your strong Savior through the work of justification. And there's two faith-producing truths in this passage. Two faith-producing truths about Jesus and about justification that we need as believers. Not just sinners, but even as believers. We need to live by faith. That's what it means to be a believer, right? And so this passage is going to give us two faith-enlarging truths about the Lord Jesus Christ in His work of justification. Now, as I say that word justification, I'm getting into something that's theological and deep and tricky, but it's important. And it doesn't come from my mouth, but as you look at verse 24, the key work that Jesus does is what? Being justified. This is the grand and glorious subject of the book of Romans. This is the first time that this truth has come to bear even in our study of this book. And we live as Christians in a day and age where people say, I don't want to learn about theology. I just want to love Jesus. You can't love Jesus till you love theology, okay? Especially in Goa, which is predominantly Roman Catholic, we need to listen to the words of Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ within the bondage of Catholicism and became the first Protestant. If you don't know about him, you should read about him today. I'm not going to tell you about him. But he is our hero. He is, in one sense, is one of the reasons why we are here in this room, under the gospel and not under bondage. And Martin Luther said this. He said, "Christian, if you don't understand the doctrine and the theology of justification by faith, your Christian life is destroyed." It is the article on which the Christian and the church stands or falls, he said. He said, it is the truth. It is doctrine that nourishes love for Jesus. It is doctrine that nourishes life in Christ. And without it, there is no life at all. Why did he say this? Why did he say this? Maybe before we even get into the text, and I'm taking a little bit of a diversion here because this is important, I need to just briefly for you, in my study and my understanding, give you just a definition of justification and what it means and why it's so important. Justification by faith is a doctrine that teaches us that salvation is all done by God and not by us. That's why it's so important. It's all of God and not of us. This is what sets us apart, fellow brothers and sisters, from all other false religions in the world. Do you understand this? This is what makes the gospel unique. This is what, if you will, even makes the gospel a sense of joy. Because it's not about nirvana. It's not about following pilgrimages. It's not about giving prayers. It's not about rosaries. It's not about, you know, getting relics and putting them in shrines in your homes. It's none of that. It's something that is rooted in the declaration of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. And so justification by faith, if you will, is this. And maybe it's going to take us 2, 3, 10 Sundays, I don't know. But that's not important. Justification by faith as a doctrine, brothers and sisters, is basically this. Justification by faith is the truth that God declares. God is a judge. He's the judge of the Supreme Court of heaven. He's the one who has the power to send people to hell or to send people to heaven. You see? And he, as the judge of the universe, justification by faith, he declares us righteous. By doing this, by seeing Jesus on the cross as you and me, and crushing him. He declares us to be righteous by seeing Jesus on the cross as Sammy, and damning Christ on that cross and saying, "You are forsaken." You need to soak on that for a little while. But not only then does he see Jesus on the cross as us, but he also sees us, if we believe, and this is important. He sees us, if we believe, as he sees Jesus. As he loves Jesus, the perfect Son of Man. Let me say that again, because it's complicated. But it's very, very precious. Justification is the truth that God declares a worthless worm such as me righteous. He declares me righteous by seeing Jesus on the cross as us. And seeing us, if we believe, as Jesus, the perfect Son of Man. Let's close in prayer. No, kidding. But sometimes that's it, you know. I mean, that's the nutshell of what this passage is about. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's terrible and it's tragic, and there's an eternity of judgment and hell and gnashing of teeth, but being justified. It's all gone. All are righteous and stand as children of God, being justified. And it has nothing to do with you and me. And it has everything to do with Christ and with the Father. See, this is why we got to cry out, not "if you can, Lord, if you can, help me." But "Lord, I believe that you're this kind of justified God. Help my unbelief, Lord, today, tomorrow. I just get caught with guilt. I get caught with struggles. I get caught with my infirmities. Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief." Sorry if I'm getting too excited, but it's exciting, isn't it? So let me talk about the first faith-producing truth in this passage, about Christ and what he's done in justification. And maybe that's all we can get through. I don't know. God's in control. The first issue of faith, I think, that we need to come to grips with is this issue of fear because of our sin. Sin produces fear, and that's totally appropriate. It's right and it's appropriate for people to be afraid of the judgments of God. But in justification, we move from fear to faith, right? Perfect love casts out fear. And so I would say that verse 24 is showing us why we don't need to be afraid anymore. Why we don't need to be fearful anymore. And fear, which is what the Catholic Church tries to put upon people, which is what Islam, let's not just talk about the Catholic, Islam tries to put on people. Do you know that all religions, Christianity is not a religion, the economy of religions, the way in which they make people come to their churches, is fear. If you don't come to church, we're going to excommunicate you. And what you do or what you don't do is the basis of your standing before the church, standing before men. And all false religions are motivated by fear. I hope none of you came to church today being afraid that somehow I would look upon you or God would look upon you as inferior just because of your church attendance. I hope you came today because of love. That's what justification by faith does. You come to church because of love. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do anymore, because it is finished. You see? It does not matter what you do or what you don't do anymore. That's what justification delivers us from. It delivers us from fear. And the first faith-producing truth is this: be comforted, Christian. Be at rest, Christian. Don't strive, Christian. Be comforted because you have nothing to do with your salvation. That's what verse 24 says. Be comforted because you have nothing to do with your salvation. Look at verse 24 again. You know, we could just read this verse and just say hallelujah. I mean, I don't have adequate words to be able to explain all of this to you, but you just start with the first phrase, being justified. It's not, and this is the Roman Catholic danger. I'm talking about Roman Catholics because you deal with them all the time. They say that justification is not being justified, but it's to be justified. You see? It's not finished, it's just started. It's a subtle, you know, this is what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. He didn't say, I am Satan, and I am bad, Eve follow me. If he did that, she would have kicked him on the tail and sent him out of the garden, right? He took a little bit of truth and he said, did God say, you know? And so he does the same thing with justification by faith. Yeah, I know salvation is justification by faith. Yeah, I can teach you theology. I'm Satan. I've been studying it for 6,000 years. But I'm just going to change a few words here and there for your benefit. And it's not being justified, but it's to be continued based on what you do and based on confession. And that's heresy from the pit of hell. There's no comfort in that doctrine, you see? It's just constant fear till the moment you die. Have I done my last rites? Otherwise, I'm not justified, you see? You can die in peace today. You can walk out, and I hope you don't, but you can walk out, be hit by a bus, and not be afraid. If you know Christ. Because it's not to be justified. It's being justified. It's done. It's finished. It's over. And that's the point of verse 24. Verse 24, even this idea of being, it has nothing to do with human action. There's a way of using verbs in the Greek that show us that it has nothing to do with human action. It's called a passive verb. And it's completely Jesus that does it. That's what that first phrase is saying, being justified. It's completely the Father. It's completely Christ. And you don't have one single iota of effort that you need to add to that. It's all of God. It's all of His love. It's all of His mercy. What a Savior. It's all Him. And you got to help your Roman Catholic friends. You know, by the way, I'm not telling you all of this so that we go out and we beat them on the head with this doctrine, because it's a doctrine that produces humility. So if you walk out of this church and you're like, I want to tell you guys about our justification by faith, it's better than your justification by works, that's the wrong response. Justification by faith shouldn't produce pride. It should produce humility. I had nothing to do with it. I want to tell you about this joy. You see? One of the reasons why Roman Catholics may run away from us, you know, it's interesting to me. I'm just speaking from my heart today. I came here to Goa as a newbie, and I was told by believers here, just be careful about sharing the gospel with Roman Catholics. And I said, why? Because they just hate us. And I said, why do they hate us? And I began to discover it's because evangelicals and Christians have been really mean towards Roman Catholics. And I think they don't understand justification by faith. I'm just saying, okay? You can stone me. I'm just saying. Maybe we don't understand humility enough by feeding on the fact that salvation has nothing to do with us. And it's not tempering the way we speak with complete brokenness to our loved ones. That there is joy in knowing that Jesus does everything. You see? Being justified. Justification is not to be something that is related to human works. And let me take it even deeper. Being justified, it is also not related to something, therefore, that is on the inside of our hearts. Very, very important. If it has nothing to do with human works, then it has nothing to do with human desire. It has nothing to do with human will. It has nothing to do with human even emotions. It has nothing to do with even, in a sense, than faith. You understand? That's a work of God even. And I'll explain that to you a little bit later, in case you're confused. But it has nothing to do with what is on the inside of man, but it has to do with what is on the outside. In what way? It has to do with Isaiah 61 and verse 3, He has clothed us with the robes of His righteousness. Even there, it's a passive verb. We're sitting there, you know, as beggars, and Jesus picks us off the slums of the streets of sin, and He puts on us a robe that is from His righteousness. And it says in Isaiah 61 that you look like a bridegroom because of what Jesus has done. You look like somebody that is decked out on his birthday. But here's the thing. It's not that Jesus gave you a parcel even on your birthday and say, here, put this on. It says in Isaiah 61, He clothes you. You just stand there because you're so crippled and you're so sinful and you're so sick in your sin, you can't even wear His clothes. He puts them on for you. That's justification by faith. You see, that's why you can't lose it. That's why you can't have it run away from you, because it has nothing to do with your will. It has to do with the Father and the Son's eternal will. Being justified. Being justified. Now, look at verse 24, and you can see this in case you're saying, Sammy, you're just talking. What does the text say? Being justified, what's the nature of this justification? Look at the terms that are used here to show you that you have nothing to do with your salvation. Two times, Paul reminds us, as a gift. As a gift. If you have birthday parties in your family, you know how this works, right? Hopefully it works like this, where you don't buy your own gifts and wrap them and put them. Hopefully your family is not like that. If you are, you need counseling. But if you're in a good family, you don't choose your gifts, right? You don't wrap your gifts. You don't give yourself gifts. I feel sorry for you, but you know, most of us don't have that experience. Praise God. And it's especially that way in the gift of salvation. You didn't choose it. You didn't long for it. In fact, you didn't want it. You wanted to die. But He wanted you to live. He looked at you. He looked at your sin. He looked at your brokenness. He looked at your damnation. And He said, this should not be. I want Sammy to be crowned with hope instead of with damnation. And He changed my life. That's the only reason I'm here. It's a gift. You see? See, that's why there's comfort in this. This is how great our Savior is. And there is no God like this in false religion. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. All false religion emphasizes you running after gods. Gods with small g's. Only the gospel teaches us about a God that ran after us. It's a gift. One of the theologians of the Old Testament, he defines God the Father and Jesus Christ as the hound of heaven that sniff out sinners and pull them out of the pits of sin. He has a smell of mercy for sinners. Isn't that a tremendous picture? It's a gift. And may your faith rest. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief that every day it's your love that keeps me unseparated from hell. Not my love, right? It's your love that keeps me unseparated from hell. Not my love. Praise God. It's a gift. And how does that gift come? The gift is talking about the way in which it's given. He goes on to say, in case you didn't get it, let me talk about that there's an attitude in that gift also. Sometimes we can give gifts and say, oh man, that's the last gift I'm giving that guy. You know, that ungrateful wretch. So it's not enough to just talk about what was given and how it was given. It's also important, as Paul is talking about, to talk about the attitude in which it is gift by how? His grace. His grace. Does your translation say freely? But really, it's moving into not just the nature of the giving of justification, but also the attitude in the giving of justification. No matter that you were saying, I hate you, God, and no matter that you were saying, I don't want you, God, and I don't like your holiness, he grabbed you and you were beating him and you cursed him and you crucified him, and he said, Father, forgive them. Not one second did Christ say, I hate these people, even though we hated him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You see why this passage is all about Jesus and his greatness, right? It's a gift. And it came with the attitude of grace towards, grace is talking about what we don't deserve, right? It's not that we were nice people. And yet he had grace. Oh Lord, help me to be comforted by this truth of justification. Justification is not some abstract, crazy, theological truth. It's the very root of our life with Christ. Now, be comforted because you have nothing to do with your salvation. In what way? It's all of God, and it's nothing that has to do with you. It's nothing that has to do with you. Now, just in case some of you are asking here, well, what about faith? What about faith? And isn't faith something that we say we're justified by faith, right? Paul says we're justified by faith, and we're going to look at this maybe next Sunday. And I would say that's true. We are justified by faith, but we're not justified because of faith. You're saying, what in the world are you talking about? We're justified by faith, but we're not justified because of faith. And I'm talking about the way in which the Bible speaks of our faith, even in application to our salvation. Let me say this. It's clear so far that we're justified because of Jesus Christ, right? So what role does faith play? What role does faith play? And I use an illustration that comes from R.C. Sproul, and I have used it before, and so forgive me, but I think it really helps us. And R.C. Sproul, who's a great, great Reformed pastor, he said this. He said the relationship between Jesus and our justification and our faith and our justification is like this. It was like when Michelangelo was asked to create a sculpture of David, right? And he goes and he has in his mind a picture. And I don't know if you've seen posters or photographs of it. It's an amazing thing he did. He took this block of marble. And so in his mind, he has this picture of what David looked like, going all the way down to the eyebrows and the eyelashes and the nose hairs and all of that. It looks incredible. It just looks incredible. He has that in his mind. And he goes to this block of marble. And he goes to the block of marble, and he has to take what's in his mind and take that block of marble, which is you and me, the sinner, and make it into something beautiful. So what does he do? He takes a chisel or a knife, and he begins to chip away the things that are unnecessary, so that what is unnecessary moves away and only what is beautiful is left. Now, this is how faith works. Faith is the chisel. Christ is the artist. You see? In other words, Christ is the source of justification. Faith is the instrument of justification. Does that make sense? It's necessary, but it's not primary. It's only a gutter through which living water flows to you and me, you see? And faith, in other words, is, again, not something that generates from our desires or our will, because faith is this awakening of being awestruck with how great an artist Jesus Christ is in His salvation and His righteousness. When you go look at a great mountain and you say, "Oh my goodness, isn't that an amazing mountain?" Your belief in the beauty of that mountain didn't change a thing about that mountain. That's the way faith works, right? You didn't change anything about Jesus. You just began to see Him for the first time. So we can't ever even say our faith was a basis in a sense of our salvation. It's just a channel. It's just the instrument of our salvation. Isn't that precious? Lord, I believe. Help that instrument of belief, that gutter of belief, to continue to flow with who You are, not who I am. Now, let's talk about the artist in verse 24, and maybe that's all we have time for. The artist in verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through what? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do to justify us? The word that is used here is a very strong word that would shock everybody that was reading it in order to understand what Jesus did. And it's a word that was used for somebody that is a slave in a slave market. And this might cause, you know, us to really have to use our imaginations, because thankfully we don't have slaves anymore. But you think about somebody that has no rights, has no money, has no will or ability to choose what they can do, and they're sitting on a block, and they have chains around their hands, and they have chains around their necks, and chains around their feet. And this master comes up and says, not just, "I want to buy them and make them my servant, but I want to free them. How much does it cost? How much does it cost?" That's what redemption is talking about. How much does it cost to free this person and make him able to live as a normal citizen of the Roman Empire? Now, this happened in eternity past as a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And the answer to how much it cost was, look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Written 900 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. Isaiah 53, verse 10. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief." And you remember that moment, and it started even before the cross, when Jesus was pleading before His Father, even though they had had this conversation, as that moment came before Him in the Garden of Eden, and He was sweating drops of blood as He looked at the price of ransom that He had to pay. And He said, "Father, is there any other price that can be thought about? Is there any other way? Is it possible to do this through any other means?" And through all of eternity, because of the nature of your sin and my sin, and what we had done to put ourselves in the bondage of the judgments of God, there was no other way. And there was silence from the Father to His only begotten Son. This is the only way. This is the cost. This is the price. Isaiah 53, verse 10, the Lord was pleased to not just inflict him, but to crush him. And this is talking about the weight of the cup of wrath against Christ on that cross, on that tree, as he sat there. He didn't die. Trust me. He didn't die because of the nails. He didn't die because of the beating. He was stronger than that. He died even as that soldier pierced him of a broken heart. He died because of the weight of the judgment of God upon him as he was paying the price to buy you and me from that cell of hell. He sat in that cell and he experienced the full weight of punishment. It was pleasing to the Lord, to the Father, to crush him, to put him to grief. Why? If he would render himself as a guilt offering. You see? That's the idea again of ransom. That he would pay the price instead of us for our sins, for our rebellion. And in doing that, look at what the Father... You may say, how can God the Father be pleased and have pleasure in doing something like this to his only begotten Son? You look at the end of the verse. This is why the Son and this is why the Father were pleased. They weren't pleased by the suffering of the cross. They were pleased by the glory of the cross at the end. And what was the glory of the cross? That hell-bound sinners would be ransomed in Jesus Christ, and they would become children of God instead of slaves of hell. They would become children of God instead of slaves of hell. And in Isaiah 53 verse 10, it talks about the results of this ransom, that they would become his offspring. That they would not just be slaves anymore, but they would be sons and daughters. They would be sons and daughters of heaven. It had nothing to do with us. And it had all to do with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we've got a lot more to talk about, and so I'm gonna let us just meditate on this truth this week. But what causes you to have strength in your Christian life? Is it your will? Is it your efforts? Is it your accomplishments? If you do that, your faith is weak. And you're going to live in insufficiency and you're going to live in fear. Even this new year, the greater resolutions you make, the harder you're going to fall. Because you've forgotten about faith. You've forgotten about justification. Even when you make a resolution, make it like that Father. Lord, I want to do this. I want to believe you for this. But I know I can't do it unless you enable me. I know I can't do it unless it's through your righteous help. I know I don't have the strength. And it's then that you will begin to be fruitful. It's then that you will begin to live, because you're not living out of fear of your accomplishments, pleasing or unpleasing the Father, but you're living out of love, depending upon him. Not only does it need to affect our the way in which we walk before the Lord, that we would always depend upon him, but it also needs to affect us in the way in which we love him. Isn't it amazing that we have a God, we have a Savior, we have a Father even, and we have Jesus Christ, who choose to glorify themselves not in judging us, not in rejecting us, even though that would have been glorious and righteous. Just hold on to that thought. But they choose to glorify themselves in absorbing the very judgments that should be poured upon us, upon himself. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing God we have. That he would love us in this way. Not as a master, but as a friend. Not as a judge, but even as somebody that would bear our sin upon a cross and wash our feet and become a bondservant. What love this is, right? Our Christian life is not motivated by our love. Our Christian life is motivated by the love of God. Every day, don't forget that. It will keep you safe. It will help you sleep. And it will wake you up. As you sing like Jeremiah even, his mercies are new every morning. I will have hope. I will live, even through trials, because I know who He is. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much just for this brief look at the way in which You are the God of salvation. Salvation belongs to You and not to us. And we just live in You as our refuge. We live in You as our rock. That was the conclusion that You gave us at the Sermon on the Mount. Unless Your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and the answer is, build your life on the rock, not on yourselves. Acknowledge that it's impossible for sinners to be justified except in Christ. Lord, help us to live through this and to love You even greater through this. Help our love for You, rooted in Your love for us, be the roots of our Christian joy this new year, this week. Grow us as a church, Lord, in this, we pray in Jesus' name.